Again, we come to you on this particular night with joy, grateful to once again be in the assembly. We can come together and once again acknowledge the God whom we serve.
Yes, sir.
Once again, we can come together to honor him, to give him that which he both deserves and desires. I'm grateful to see several individuals I call friends. The Longs from Davis, as well as the Castlemans from McClish. And I told that I was going to brag also because the lady that's sitting here beside me is Clara Eidelman. We were out today doing the door knocking, as you all know, and we began a conversation, and she gave me word that she would come. So I'm the guest speaker, and I brought a guest. So I told her I would brag. We're definitely glad to have her with us on this particular night,
Amen.
This particular occasion. This evening's theme is rejoice that we have like-minded co-laborers in Christ. And as I began to see those come through the doors from the various congregations, I began to think about my lesson. I began to think about the foundation that I'm hoping to establish in order for us to get to the text in Philippians whereby we want to deal with. But I began to ponder on these particular groups of people that were walking, and I wondered just how great of an impact we would have if we would come together collectively with the unity that God definitely requires of us as we ponder on John 17 and that which he was actually praying to his Father for prior to his ascending back into heaven. Well, at that particular moment, prior to his crucifixion on the cross. And ultimately, what we see is he's praying that those that would hear the words of the apostle whom he had chosen, that they would be one as we are one. We would come to seek to understand that God has one mind, one focus, one attitude, one character, and that is what he requires of the people. And it's all invoked or provoked by one doctrine, one pattern, one desire of heaven, and that is that to ensure that all of man, all of humanity, ultimately finds his resident in that one place, and that is in heaven. And in order for us to accomplish that, the mind that he possesses, that is the mind in which we must possess in order for us to accomplish that which heaven desires. For we know, we are assured of these words of the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 3:9, it is not God's will that any should perish. He's shown that by sending his son in the form of man and allowing him to be slaughtered upon Calvary's tree. And as we visualize that glory, as we acknowledge that particular event, and as we feel the pain that it should invoke in our very soul, when we acknowledge that it should break us down in our very core, spiritually that is, then when we, as we said earlier, as we draw our minds closer to that great event, we begin to see the glory that is in the glory of the cross, the hope that humanity has. We would ask you, as we begin to develop the lesson, the like-mindedness that heaven requires of us and the like-mindedness that Paul actually rejoiced in when we get to the book of the Philippians, but I want us to go and establish a foundation of unity, of like-mindedness, if you will. We want to look at a negative incident that had actually positive motives. And we're going to see how this is brought out in Genesis chapter 11, if you go there with me. We're going to get to the book of Philippians. Just give me a few moments. In chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, though there were those who were being disobedient to God's order. His order was to fill all of the earth. Well, there was this group of people that decided to take a break, take a stop, and to plan a plan, to scheme a scheme, to set out to do something that they require. But I want us to see what God says as it pertains to this particular event and occasion. Walk with me through the book in Genesis chapter 11. We begin reading at verse number 1. Listen to the Bible. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. I'll stop there and say this word. In light of what we're going to deal with momentarily, that there is God's desire. that the whole earth will be of one language, of one speech. And he has given us that one language and that one speech. That is that one doctrine, that one body of teaching, that is the gospel. And all of humanity can acknowledge this one language, this one speech, and we can all speak it and be united, one together, like-minded. We continue to walk through the text. The Bible says these words, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found the plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. I want to say this here on the onset. If we want to build, if we want to have effect, we need to establish the mindset of let us. Let us. Collectively, these individuals have found the resident and they sought to accomplish a task. We want to listen to what heaven says about these individuals. Even though what they were setting out to do was not God's desire, there is a principle we learn here. These people were collectively together, had the same goal, same purpose, same outcome in mind. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. The Bible says, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name for us. Or rather, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Bible says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of the men built. And pay attention to the words here. The Lord comes and he examines thoroughly what these people of like-mindedness are doing. He begins to visualize this edifice in which they are building, and he examines it and he says, behold, this people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined. That which they have sought out to accomplish, God says, heaven says, it will be accomplished. Why would this be the case? The language they spoke was united. The focus they had was united. The goal and the purpose they had was united. You'll never find in any case well, the unified God is quarreling, is bickering, is looking for the highest seat among the people. I remember here not too long ago, some time ago, I was speaking with some elders of a congregation, and I realized they were having troubles with their youth director, youth minister, whatever they called them. And as I listened to their conversation, I asked if I could interject with a few thoughts of my own, or rather some questions of my own. But I asked this question, have you ever considered, rather than going the youth minister route, maybe bringing in two evangelists that can collectively work together to help to edify and to grow and to mature the congregations? You have two men focused on the same task where you're able to get a lot more done. And their words to me were these, we've tried that. But we found out it was those two men were never able to get along. Those two men, either one of them was trying to receive the place of preeminence among the other. And I thought that very sad. These men are supposed to have the same goal in mind. That is fulfilling the requirements of Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 and 12. Preparing the saints to fulfill the ministry, helping them to grow into a mature child. But rather, we were dealing with immature preachers who were not like-minded, who were not unified. Nothing good could be accomplished with that when you have preachers and congregations and men and women in congregations who are not of a unified mindset. What we must needs understand is this work that we're setting out to accomplish, it's not about us. It's about our redemption. But the pattern that is set by God, and it's incumbent upon us to ensure we fall in line with it. Jesus' prayer for us for unity, the unified mind, the unified focus, the unified attitude, the unified character. And if we don't accomplish that, we may find ourselves outside the gates. But we look at the text here in Genesis 11, and we see this particular people, and God looks at those individuals and say, these individuals will not fail to accomplish that which they have sought out to accomplish. Another text I want to draw your attention to is in the book of Amos, if you will. Familiar passage of scripture, but I want to look at the first two verses prior to verse number 3. We listen to the words. Understand, Amos is set as the prophet to Israel to go, in essence, rebuke them, to reprove them, to chastise them with the word that he received from the Lord. Listen to the words that are said of him. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known, I had relationship with, this sense of intimacy that God shared with this particular group of people that he had redeemed from the bondage of Egypt. They cried out to him and asked for assistance, asked for help. He listened from his very throne and he moved. I established covenant with you. I provided your necessities and even the more. 40 years you journeyed through a wilderness, and never did you go hungry. Never did your clothes wear out. Everything you mumbled and complained about, I actually provided those things for you. Even though you challenged me, and it actually made me angry. But my long-suffering and my patience was exemplified with you. So you only have I known. Of all the families of the earth, therefore, I will punish your iniquities. And here is the question that is asked. You, Israel, this is who this is directed to. You, you whom I have known, you whom I have redeemed, you that are no longer are walking according to the dictate that I set in the mount. Can we honestly walk together except we agree or be like-minded? Can we get along when we are going in two separate directions? I have one vision for you and you have another for yourself. Can we accomplish that which I have set out to accomplish? No. Because the thinking is not the same. The attitude is not the same. The focus is not the same. So now we take these thoughts and we go over to Philippi. I ask you to go with me. Philippians chapter 1. And we see the words of the Apostle Paul in verse number 3. And we have made this statement in earlier lessons that in the book of the Philippians, we see Paul visualizing the big picture. We have discussed briefly about his mindset, his attitude, why he was incarcerated. It seems, as the text lends this thought, I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have actually fallen out to the progress of the gospel. You're concerned about my well-being, but I want you to know what I'm hearing while I'm sitting in the corridors of my own home chained to a guard. I want you to know what I'm hearing. You're concerned about me and my well-being, but what has actually happened because of my incarceration, the progress of the gospel, the door of the gospel has been opened to flow freely. What is he doing? He's looking at the big picture. Not concerned about my now circumstance. What I'm having to endure is meaningless. What has happened because of what has happened, that has all the meaning. That is what is of the utmost importance. Paul was a big picture thinker, not a right now thinker. And that's the mindset that we have to attain. And so we see a group in chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Who was Paul's like-minded co-laborers? A congregation, a body of people whom he loved and admired. Listen to his words. Verse number 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Ponder on that. Allow that to resonate. Here is a body of people, a congregation. And considering the mind of Paul, his focus, what he is set out to accomplish. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. That which cometh upon me daily is the care of all the churches. That is his constant, his daily desire. He ate it, he slept it, he lived it. And for him to have the Philippians in his mind, think about it. And every time I think about you, it's joyful. He tells us why. Listen to him. Verse number 5. This is why. For of the cause of your fellowship, your communion in the gospel from the first day until now. We think back to Acts chapter 16. And I can only imagine the frustration of Paul when he desired to go to Mysia, to Bithynia, and he was forbidden of the Holy Spirit. He was halted. He was stopped. All he wanted to do was preach the gospel. I want to get the good news to these areas. I can only imagine the frustration he felt. Why can't I go here and do this? I'm only seeking to fulfill that which has been committed to my trust. I'm a minister, I'm a steward of the gospel. You can only imagine. But on a particular occasion, the night thereof, when he was asleep, there was a man appeared to him in a dream. We have coined it this, the Macedonian call. And Paul would run into a congregation that would be his joy and his crown for the remainder of his ministry. The Philippians. He tells them, you have been faithful to the ministry from the first day even until this very day. 10 years later, we 10 years later we have. And they're still working right beside. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. We've mentioned this before, we mentioned again. So good was their accomplishments because they had become one with Christ, one with one another, and one with Paul. Heaven had a desired mission. Turn our attention back to John 17. Listen to Jesus' prayer. We consider pastor such as Ephesians 4. Paul would plead them, walk worthy of the vocation that you have been called to. Walk well-rounded in lowliness and meekness, endeavoring, as the King James says, but striving, fighting to keep the unity of the Spirit. Go back to chapter number 2. He mentions to us that which the Spirit is seeking to build. Building up the habitation of God. Building up the temple. And we are part of it. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. There in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Now he pleads with them to fight to maintain this particular spiritual edifice. Fight to keep it. And here's why you fight. because of the pattern that is set forth. One Lord, one faith, one body, one baptism, one spirit, one God and Father of us all. That is the platform of unity. This is why you fight to keep it and don't break it, because this is heaven's desire. And it is heaven's desire because it is heaven's standard. It is the very attribute of heaven, unity and like-mindedness. Paul had this with the Philippians, and it was a joy to him. We remember back in Genesis chapter 11, where God would say of those in that particular assembly, that which they have sought to do, they will not fail. They will not be restrained from a thing. Consider the words Paul writes as it relates to the particular Philippians. The work that you have done, this unified work, this collective work, coming together with Christ, with the brethren, with me, it will have an effect until the day of Jesus Christ, because you're working together. Paul is, this is why Paul can pray for this particular assembly, this particular congregation, with joy, because of the attitude and the focus that they had. The same is heaven, the same as his. Always been heaven's desire to have a unified humanity, not a divided humanity. Everybody joined together in the same body, in the same church, with the same focus. Not division. Not you on one end of the street, me on another end of the street, with different focuses. One body. One purpose. One focus. And he had that in the Philippians. But we also want to see the contrast with that in 1 Corinthians. Go with me real quickly. The complete opposite was going on in Philippi. We often use this text as it pertains to our religious friends. But the words are written to his brethren. The words are written to Christians. I want you to give careful attention to these words. As I mentioned before, you will never find quarreling, bickering, fighting in heaven. You never find it. They know what they've set out to do, and they're doing it, working collectively together. The Corinthians were not. We often want to attribute our differences to our weaknesses of the flesh. Well, Paul in this text would actually admonish the Corinthians to get over it. Listen to what he said. Now I beg you, I beseech you, I implore you, I challenge you. I beg, I implore. Brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak different things. Same things. And that there be no few divisions among you, just a few. Sister Jones and Sister Jenkins can have an art with each other, and it's all good. Just look over it. No, we don't look over it. We deal with those matters. That is not unity. We see that in Philippians chapter 4 here momentarily. There was a situation in Philippi that needed to be dealt with, because that particular situation would infect the unity of the body, and it needed to be dealt with. Same thing, no divisions, perfectly joined together in different minds, same mind,
yes, sir.
Same judgment. Paul had this in Philippi. He had to deal with it in Corinth. You ever do a study of the history of Corinth and the church there and all that they went through? Just read the Corinthian letter. Read 1 Corinthians 5. Read 1 Corinthians 3. Fighting over preachers. Who's the best preacher? Allowing immorality to affect the very congregation because they are divided. They don't have the same focus. They don't have the same mind. They don't have the same character. They don't have the same attitude. They are not fulfilling Jesus' prayer of John 17. They are not fulfilling Paul's desire in Ephesians chapter 4. When we keep the unity of the Spirit, they were not doing that. And they were all broken up. But Paul says of the Philippians, every time I think of you, I have joy. I'm excited. I'm glad. Because I have you as my co-laborers. We read about the church of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Philippi being one of them. We mentioned this before, we mentioned it again. It shows their attitude and their poverty. They did not complain about what they did not have and what they could not do. They knew and they were able to see, like their apostle, the bigger picture. So they dug deep. So that they may offer an offering unto the Lord as a sweet smelling aroma. But the Bible tells us why they had the attitude in which they had. Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:5. Paul was a man with this mentality. Christ has given his life to me. And the only way I can attempt to even begin to seek to repay him is to give my life to him. The only way I can begin to seek to pay the debt that I cannot pay is fulfill his prayer for desire. And he had those who were working along the side of him with the same mind. And it brought him joy. He would go on to say of these individuals, verse number 7, even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. Text seems to indicate this. Because of your stance with Christ, with the brethren, with me, you yourself have faced similar situations as I. You have been fighting. You have been fighting and contending for the faith, verbalizing the gospel. You are standing flat foot. You are standing bold in opposition to all fallacious and erroneous doctrine. Just as I am. Just as heaven did. Just as Christ has done. You're working together with us. This is why he is glad to have an association with these particular individuals. This is why he's able to rejoice, because they are his co-laborers. Everything heaven is requiring, you are doing. Working together, contending, having an effect on the world. And heaven is glorified. We often read the text in Luke 15, and as it pertains to the sinner that repents, we've said for years that the angels in heaven are rejoicing. Luke 15:10. And I'm not saying that's not the case, but that is not what the text says. Go with me real quickly. As we hasten to our conclusion. Listen to the verb. Listen to the text, rather. Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say unto you, listen to the verse. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Who's in the presence of the angels? God is excited when his mission is accomplished. When men have collectively come together and are helping individuals to be removed from the captivity of Satan and be brought into the kingdom of light, God rejoices. Paul is rejoicing because he has co-laborers that are assisting him and assisting heaven in fulfilling the desired mission. And he rejoices. May it be the case, as we consider the thoughts of Paul, the thoughts of Christ, and the thoughts of others, that we begin to re-examine ourselves and ask ourselves, am I looking at the bigger picture? Am I fulfilling the desires of the prayer that Jesus sent up to the Father prior to his crucifixion? Am I fulfilling that? Or do I find myself falling victim to the same thing the Corinthians fell victim to? Or are we going to step up to the plate? And even in the face of adversity, we're going to maintain the fellowship. Even in the face of tragedy, we're going to maintain the unity. Even if the world begins to make its presence into our very assemblies, will we stand in the face of death? The Philippians did. And Paul said, every time I think of you, I think of you with joy. I'm excited to be associated with you. But more importantly, Paul was excited and glad to be associated with the Philippians. Here's another question. Is Jesus glad and excited to be associated with us? It's the question we consider. You may be here with us this evening, and you have fail to fulfill the desire of heaven, whether in the body or out of the body. The prayer is still these words: I pray that all will be one. That was a prayer for all of humanity, not separate religious bodies, not separate religious teachings, not separate characters. Characteristic, not separate in no way, but one. And if you're not one with Christ, you're not one with his people, you're separated. So maybe you have not been fulfilling the desires. To you, heaven requires repentance. For the individual who has not submitted to the gospel of Christ, to the individual that has not listened to the good news, for the individual that have not even maybe have heard the good news of the gospel, it is incumbent upon you that you do so. It is incumbent upon you that you continue to be an examiner of where you stand, what you believe. You need to. For John would write in 1 John 4 and verse number 1, to those who receive the letter, try the spirits, try the teaching. Examining the teaching. If the teachings are true, they will stand up to the analysis. You don't have to worry about them breaking, but you don't want to get to the last day and realize the foundation that you stood upon was breakable. If you're not standing upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, you're standing upon a breakable foundation. You know the words of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and following. For man keep these sayings of mine and do with them, and you will build him a house. As a matter of fact, let us just read it. I don't want to continue to misquote it. Matthew chapter 7. We listen to the words. Therefore, he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Will you listen to the words of Jesus? If you do not listen to the words of Jesus, he's going to tell you what you are here momentarily. But the one who listens, he said, I will liken him to a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the beat upon that house, and it fell not. for it was found upon a rock, an unbreakable stone. We know what Isaiah 28:16 says. He would lay in Zion a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. That which has been tested, been put into the fire. That which has been proven to be unbreakable. Jesus is that rock.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And his teachings establishes you up on him. So he says, listen to him. You listen, you wise. But in contrast to that, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, verse 26, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Don't wait till it's too late to realize your house was built upon the sand. Let's deal with the teachings of the rock. Here's what heaven requires of you to do. Jesus came, lived among men. He came seeking to save the lost, to bring them into one assembly, his church. The one kingdom, the one house of God, the only house he rules over, the only body he's going to save. It's only one. You say, brother, what do I need to do? Jesus would commission the 12 there in Matthew chapter 28 as he was about to make his ascension, as he was readying for his last days upon this earth in the body. Now that all has been fulfilled, I'm resurrected. I'm here now. I have fulfilled the requirements of heaven, that which I have committed myself to. Now you take what I've taught you, what you have witnessed with your own eyes, the gospel and the resurrection thereof, you take it to all the world. The gospel embodies facts that we find in 1 Corinthians 15, death, burial, and resurrection. Those are facts. Facts must be believed, but you must obey facts. Yes, obey facts. What do I need to do? I need to hear the message. Why? Because in order for me to attain faith, there is something I must hear. Romans 10:17, faith comes by the hearing of the word. Jesus, or rather the apostle who wrote the book of the Hebrews, would say, without faith it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. So if I want to please God, I must hear his message. I must rightly divide it so I can attain the proper faith. For in hearing, I must believe. Must be willing to repent. I must be willing to turn my mind around. I realize I'm walking in a direction that is not the direction that heaven wants me to go. So I turn. And I turn my attention away from Satan, and I turn my attention to the Savior. My path changes. I repent. And why do I do that? Because Jesus said, I tell you that you'll perish if you do not repent. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Then I must be willing to confess him before men as he confessed himself before men. We know Matthew 26 and Mark 14 when Jesus was before the high priest and the high priest asked him, are you the son of the blessed? He responded in the affirmative. And they took him and slaughtered him. Well, when I make that confession, I submit myself to a slaughtering also. And that slaughtering takes place in baptism. When the old man is cut off. Cannot be saved separate and apart from war. Baptism is indeed a sign of salvation. Acts 22:16, we know the account of Paul. When Paul was sitting there praying in agony and pain, Ananias walked into the door of the house and he said, what are you doing, Paul? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and have your sins washed away. Call them upon the name of the Lord. We know what Peter told them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Upon hearing the message of the kingdom, repent, every one of you. He didn't say different things to different people. Every one of you need to do what I'm telling you to do right now. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, if you submit yourself to Christ through the obedience of the gospel, he will take you and add you to his body, add you to his church. Make you a citizen in his kingdom. Acts 2:47. 1 Peter 2:5 and verse number 9. You will become royalty. You will gain access to the treasures of heaven. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 5. God will be your father. 1 John 3:1. And Jesus will become your brother. Hebrews 2:9 and 10. No greater privilege can one have. Real quickly, as I come to a close, Revelation chapter 3, to the church, you won't go there. I want you to write it down to the church, the Laodicea, and Jesus wrote. They were the lukewarm congregation, the complacent congregation, who they were. The one who gave no attention to spiritual things. They probably were a congregation just like many today, coming together at the prescribed times. Meeting on Sundays, meeting on Wednesday, but there was no spiritual zeal in them, and they received rebuke. These are the words he said to them. I won't go through the whole thing, but I do love to hear this particular point in the last verse, around 21, 22, Revelation 3. If you overcome as I have overcame, just like I overcame, and I sat down next to my father on his throne, if you overcome, you will sit next to me on my throne. Improper English, but it doesn't get any gooder than that. So if you're here with us and you need to respond to Jesus through obedience, you need to listen to his gospel, you need to obey, you need to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. And if you are not, have an honest and soft heart. And ask the question that was asked throughout the history of the church in the first century.
Yes,
what must I do in order to be saved? We pray that you come as we together stand and sing.